All right, another prayer request. Remember Brother Don Morris, if you would, dealing with cancer. And note here says that they've had to take him off of chemo because of the sickness that comes. If you've ever had chemo, you understand that. And they meet again with a doctor this week to discuss what else can be done. He is on the radiation, but pray for that as he is in that battle that some of you have been through and all of us respect. That God will help him there as he deals with this cancer situation and give him great victory in that battle there with that. Turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 deals with the nation of Israel and their approach to God. If you ever read the book of Hebrews, I can give you something this morning that will help it to be of great value to you. Sometimes you'll find that there are a lot of faulty ideas doctrinally taken from Scripture. How many of you understand that even a heretic quotes the Bible? Okay. I've heard people say before you can prove anything using the Bible, and to be honest with you, that's true. But you could also use Charles Darwin or Karl Marx to prove anything you wanted to prove if you took what they said out of context. That's an easy thing to do. And very often, the prize books for pulling things out that are erroneous doctrinally are the book of Hebrews and the book of Matthew. And without going into a long situation this morning, the book of Matthew portrays Jesus Christ more completely than any of the other Gospels as the Messiah of Israel. Now, how many of you this morning are Jews and Israelites? Okay, then you need to be careful when you study the book of Matthew because you can pull some things out that's not your mail. It's got a different address on it. And the second book, or another book, is the book of Hebrews. Now, guess you, this is a $10,000 question this morning. Who do you think the Hebrews was written to? Okay, then you got to be careful. I'm not saying don't read it. I'm just saying it has a different address on it, you know. If you can find one in here, you know, that says low life, you know, bottom dweller, that would probably be mine. But be careful about taking the mail God addressed specifically to other people and making doctrinal application to yourself in the course of your life. All of God's Word was written for us. Not all of it was written to us. Some of it is there by means or for the purpose of an example, not for specific marching orders. And if you disagree with that, fine, see me after the service. I have a verse of Scripture for you from the book of Genesis. God told me to tell you you're supposed to start building a boat. Okay, I can show you the verses to prove it, and we'll get you started and then talk about you for the next 120 years. Hebrews chapter number 3, and beginning in verse number 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. I'm going to leave right there the reading, because what I want us to focus on this morning is what we have looked here. It is a comparison between our Savior, Jesus Christ, and one of the key figures of the Scripture, Moses by name. And it says here concerning Moses, something that I want to dwell on this morning for a little while, if I may. And that is that Moses, the Bible said in verse number 2, you can underline it, was faithful in all his house. Then down in verse number 5 again, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house. And then underline the next three words, as a servant. I want to speak to you this morning about the servant of Christ. Now, may I simply state this morning that when I talk about the servant of Christ, I am not talking about somebody with an ecclesiastical position. Okay? I'm not preaching on the preacher today. I'm not preaching on the song leader or the choir director. I'm not preaching about some office that we would say, well, boy, that's the servant of Christ there. I'm just a church member. I just go to church, and then there are the real servants of the Lord. If you came in with that expectation or idea, one of two things is askew in your thinking process. First of all, you may be unsaved. You may be unsaved, and if you're unsaved this morning, then my encouragement to you is that you need to come to Christ and be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You have no hope of heaven, none whatsoever. End of story. You don't need to tell me what kind of a life you've lived. You don't need to tell me how moral you are or how educated you may be. You don't need to tell me how much you've given to charity or how many little old ladies you've helped across the street. All of that means nothing. As a matter of fact, all of it bundled together mean nothing to God. Isaiah said, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His sight. There's nothing you and I can do to impress God. We can waste our life trying to impress God, but we will not impress God. If you want to be saved, if you want to get to heaven, it is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. It is taking all of those things that I might put my faith in, my morality, good works, church membership, and 1,000 other things, and breaking them all up into the rubbish pile and saying, just as I am, I come. Without one plea. All my goodnesses are just raked up in a pile. I have nothing to boast in. And I'm coming for mercy. That's how you get to heaven. And so if your thinking today is that this term servant of God is only applied to a preacher, choir director, missionary, something along that line, then you might need to be born again, because you can't clearly see the Scripture until you have that spiritual enlightenment that comes when we trust Christ as our Savior. Secondly, you might have your thinking a little askew because you've never realized that if you're here this morning, having put your faith and trust in Christ Jesus, you are His servant. It's not a question of do you want to be. You already are. And He only has two kinds of servants. One is a good servant and one is a bad servant. So oftentimes the reason we try to dodge that idea of being a servant of the Lord is because of what category we might have to place ourselves if we had to take our servanthood to the scrutiny of the Scriptures. And yet the truth of the matter is, when you were saved, you were not saved to just sit in a pew and soak up for the rest of your life. You were saved to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about our unsaved days, and it says there, ye were the servants of sin. There was a day before you came to Christ that whatever tickled your fancy as far as sin was concerned, you ran after wholeheartedly. You indulged, you participated in things that you now are ashamed of, but you did it as quickly as any bond slave or servant would have responded to the barked command of their master. Do this, and you went to do it. Go here, and you went there. Do this even against your own conscience. As an unsaved person, you did those things that now you're ashamed of. Why? Why did you do them so readily? Because the Bible says you were in bondage to sin. But now, the Bible said, you've become servants of Jesus Christ. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He set you free. He set you free from the bondage of sin and death and hell and delivered you into the glorious liberty. You say, wait a minute, you just said I was a servant, but the one I serve now, I serve willingly out of love for what He has done for me. I am gladly His servant because of what He has paid for my sins and for my debt. I am now a prisoner of love, as the song said. And everybody here this morning, if your faith and trust is in Christ, you have been reckoned spiritually as a servant of Jesus Christ. So I'm not here this morning to convince you to join the ranks unless you're lost. If you put your faith and trust in Christ, I'm here to let you know you're already in. Amen? Fellow said one time, did you get drafted? He said, no, I just got a note, told me I was already in. He didn't really understand the concept, but that was the idea. If you ever got a draft notice, it didn't matter whether you liked it or not, you know. It's kind of like a volunteer compulsory income tax, you know. How many of you understand the income tax code of the United States is voluntary? It says that right on page one. We participate voluntarily. If you ever meet that guy, send him to see me, would you? Okay? The truth of the matter is, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, your life now exists in a different realm. It exists in the realm of serving the Lord, doing what is pleasing to Him. You say, I am no man's servant. Then you're a fool. Then you're a fool. You say, why? Let me tell you something about this guy that runs this show. He is wealthy beyond measure. He is gracious beyond measure. He is kind beyond measure. He is loving beyond measure. You couldn't find anybody better in the world to work for if they paid you a salary. You couldn't find anybody any better to live next door to as a neighbor than this one that saved your soul. You devote your life to Him, and it is not a life of just sacrifice, 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 sacrifice. It is a life that leads me down a pathway of sacrifice so I can recognize that I don't need what I sacrifice. I'm not bound to what I sacrifice. It's not essential to my happiness. I can part with anything. I can part with everything if He deem it necessary. Why? Because my riches are in Him and not in myself. It's a wonderful thing to serve this one because of the fact my every need is supplied. My every concern is taken care of. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's my Lord. That's the one that I serve. And whether you are aware of it or not, God's grading us today on whether we're good servants or bad servants. I want to talk this morning just for a few moments on a good servant to let us know there is something to aspire to in this position that God has given us as His children. This week, you know, we tend to look at it and say, well, I'm not too bad. And when we say that, we look back over 15, 20 years and we realize, you know, well, I've never killed anybody, so I'm not too bad. I'm going to ask you about what kind of a servant you were yesterday. See, boy, when you draw down the time frame, it gets a little more embarrassing as we move through. What did you do for the Lord Jesus Christ yesterday? You say, well, what about today? I wouldn't ask you today because you'd say I'm in church. But I'm asking you, you understand a servant's a servant every day. Paul himself acknowledged himself as a servant of Jesus Christ in the book of Romans, again in the book of Galatians. Several occasions he talked about being a servant of the Lord. In one place he could refer to himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. As though I have no name, no will, no existence of my own beyond Jesus Christ. He saw his indebtedness to Christ in that area that I am not only a servant, but a slave to Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's a harsh thing. That's because you've always drawn your correlation between being a slave to the world. And you've never existed in the realm of being a slave to the one I mentioned a moment ago, the Savior of the world. What does it mean to be a good servant? Well, may I say to you, we are all servants whether we like it or not. In the book of Romans, chapter 14, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Roman Corinthians, says this, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Our world's mantra today is please yourself. Whatever you think is good, whatever you think is fine, whatever you want to do. Paul quickly reminds us, hey, it's not about you. You don't live to yourself. You don't die to yourself. There is someone on a higher plane watching every move and every decision and choice you and I make who will grade us. Good servant, bad servant. He's the one that makes the decision. He says in verse number 8, "For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." You know, something that perplexes me is it's always easy to find somebody willing to die for Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know how many testimonies I've heard through the years. You know, well, you know, if the Lord wanted me to go to Bula Bula Land and get boiled in a cannibal's pot and serve it, I'm willing to die for Christ. I'm not interested in people willing to die for Christ. I'm looking for some people willing to live for Christ. Now listen, the world's filled with religions looking for somebody to die for a foolish and stupid cause. God's not asking you to die for Him. He's not asking you to kill somebody for Him. He's asking you to live for it. And yet how few are willing to do that? How few are willing to look at the idea that I have a debt I couldn't pay, a debt that is impossible for me to relieve. And so the best I can do is to serve Him all the days of my life as pleases Him. He says in verse number 10, listen to this, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, you might spend the most of your time trying to impress other people into thinking things that are not necessarily true. We are all masters at it. I'll guarantee you there's somebody here this morning that thinks something about you that is far better than reality. Everybody's got a fan. And the truth of the matter is, if we're not careful, we can waste our time trying to impress other people with something that isn't necessarily true. The truth of the matter is, we are all vile, wretched, filthy sinners. The truth is, we are all here by grace and grace alone this morning. And the truth is, it doesn't matter whether you're a notch up as I see you or a notch lower as I see you, because we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'm not talking about getting saved, and you're well aware of that if you've been around the Scriptures and been taught there. This judgment seat of Christ doesn't determine whether we go to heaven or whether we go to hell. Listen, you don't need a judgment for that. We all deserve hell. I mean, you don't even need a court trial, you know. Somebody said, are you the defendant? The guy said, no, I'm the guy that stole the car. It doesn't matter how you look at it. We're in a heap of trouble, okay? I'm not interested in determining whether I'm worthy of heaven or not. In that case right now, put that aside. At this judgment, this is a judgment for the believers. If you've put your faith and trust in Christ, you are going to be judged. By the way, if you haven't put your faith and trust in Christ, you're already judged. The Bible said the wrath of God. You're already condemned and the wrath of God abides on you. Somebody said, you believe I'm going to hell when I die? Then God's going to decide to cast me in? No, nothing's going to be decided when you die. Punishment simply will be carried out. It's already been decided. You're already on your way to a lake of fire. You're already condemned to an eternity in hell without Christ. But for those of us who have been saved, there is a judgment. And it's called the judgment seat of Christ. And every believer will participate alone. Your mama won't be there. Your daddy won't be there. Your husband, your wife will not be there. Your preacher and your church friends will not be there. The people you've impressed will not be there to plead on your behalf. This is when God takes a look at your life. And God alone will pass judgment. And Paul said, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's a sobering thought. You say, I don't like this idea of being a servant. Well, if you don't like it, you'll like it even less when I tell you God's going to judge how you do one day. You're going to stand before God, and God's going to judge the life that you've lived. Somebody said, what's the judgment seat of Christ about? The best way I can formulate it in ease of understanding is this. I think one day God is going to show me what my life amounted to from His perspective. It's not how many times I had fun, although having fun's wonderful. It's not how many possessions I gained, although possessions are wonderful. It's about what God deems important and how much of that I accomplished. And I believe one day I'm going to see in reality what in my life really mattered to God. And then I think He's going to show me what could have been done had I listened to Him every time He spoke. And I think the end result will be my own shame to see how little I accomplished in a life that could have accomplished so very much if simply following Him as a good servant. So whether we like it or not, in Christ we're servants. We've been given that classification. We will be judged as servants at some point in our eternity. I've often said that the Scripture indicates that God wipes away all tears in heaven. I've heard people preach that there are no tears in heaven, and that's an absurdity. If there are no tears in heaven, then how does He wipe them away? I think there is a profound number of tears shed in heaven. But they're not going to be shed about all the times you had your feelings hurt, and all the times somebody didn't look at you quite the right way, and all the times somebody just, they should have said something nicer to me. It's not going to be about you. Those tears are going to be when you see what you accomplished with your life and what you could have done for the cause of Christ. What does it mean to be a faithful or a good servant? I say, first of all, it means to be faithful. The Bible says here concerning Moses, twice in this short passage of Scripture, talking about God and Moses, His servant, that Moses was faithful in all his house. Faithfulness is just a catchphrase. We think we're automatically that when we get saved. I'm part of the faithful few. I'm part of the faithful church of God. I'm always throwing about those titles that should be earned. I saw a truck one day drive by here. I preached a message on it. I was asking God what to preach about, and a truck went by, and it had that big long sword that the Marines carry on the side of it, and it says, "Earned, never given." And I preached a message that morning on things that are earned and not given. And listen, the title faithful is not something you just get because you were saved. The Bible calls Moses faithful twice in this short passage of Scripture where he is compared to Jesus Christ Himself. And may I say to you, that wasn't just something where God took out the heavenly sword and dubbed Moses faithful and made him a knight in God's army. It was something that he earned, and he earned it with the course of his life. Notice he was faithful in all his house. In other words, there wasn't an area of his life where he didn't seek to be faithful to God. May I say, you'll never be faithful to God if you don't know what God's will is. We sit around just kind of waiting on the thump over the head by some heavenly angelic messenger to tell us what we're supposed to do next, rather than opening the book where God has given us numerous places where His will is expressed. Do this, go ye here, don't do that, do this. And we set those things aside as though somehow I need my own special, specific little revelation. God, what do you want me to do? Open the book. You say, well, what if God has something specific for me to do? God will never give you anything specific till you learn to obey in generalities. We don't take soldiers and put them on the front line till we teach them some things about battle. Why? Because it would just be sending them to their death. That soldier that enlists goes through basic training and AIT or whatever it might be, officer candidate school, and there are rigorous requirements that they have to meet. You say, why do they do that? That's not the Army's decision for their life. Their place is out there somewhere serving their country. These are preparatory. And listen to me, you're never going to get to the front lines of this battle till you learn to go through God's school and master some of the basics. Some Christians are void of basic training in how to be faithful. Somebody said, well, you know, it's hard, but it isn't. It isn't. You understand, faithfulness requires no talent. It requires no education. It requires no wealth. It doesn't require anything, just more than a little get up and do it. Where is our faithfulness? I remember Brother Thorne years ago preaching, and Brother Noe and Brother Thorne together were two of my mentors in the pastorate. And together they had over 80 years in the ministry. And Brother Thorne, I've heard him on at least a dozen occasions stand and say, you might be smarter than me, you might be better than me, you might be louder than me, you might be 100 things better than me, but something you can't do, you can't out-faithful me. He said, I can be faithful with the best of you. I can get in there and serve God every time I'm supposed to. When I can be faithful just on equal footing with everybody. And the truth of the matter is here, you can give your excuses to somebody else if you're not faithful to the things of the Lord. Because if anybody else can be faithful, you can be faithful. It just takes a matter of doing what God wants you to do. The Bible said concerning Moses that he was faithful in all his house. It's interesting, when that thing was spoken back in the book of Numbers, there was a time of controversy. There were some people who rose up. They didn't like the way Moses had done a few things in his life. And they called him to criticize him. One of them was his own sister Miriam. And they spoke against Moses. And when they spoke against Moses, God heard it. And God said, listen, I want to meet with you after school. Did you ever get one of those notices? Preacher or the teacher or the principal wants to meet with you after school. I never enjoyed those because I always knew what was coming. God said, I want you to gather yourself to the door of the tabernacle and we're going to talk. And when God shows up, nobody says a word but God. And he said, listen, I'll talk to people the way I want to talk to people. And I'll talk to Moses face to face. And I won't talk to you that way. I'll talk to him that way. He's my choice. He's the one I'm going to speak with face to face. Not you, not your brothers and sisters. I'll talk to him. Why? In that context, he said, because he's faithful in all his house. God said, that's the reason I'll talk to him and not you. Sometimes it's amazing. We run into a brick wall in life. We run into a bad economy or a job situation. We fall on our face. We say, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, help me, help me, help me. And he doesn't speak back. And we say, well, God doesn't answer prayer. Listen, you got to understand, God's been watching your life for the last 6 months, 2 years, 5 years, the rest of your walk of your Christian walk. He's seen the way you've lived your life. Maybe he responds at the speed to us. We respond at the speed to him. I mean, some folks have been saved 10 years and never have done anything for the Lord. Maybe God will get around to your problems in the next 10 years. You say, I don't think that's fair. I don't either. I think you ought to get up and go after it. I think you ought to be faithful. Find something to do for God that He wants done and go for it. You don't have to look around and see how everybody else is doing. You don't have to determine whether you're doing as good a job as somebody else. Find what God has you to do and do it. Go after it. You say, well, be faithful. Be faithful. A good servant is a faithful servant. And if you and I are going to be accounted as good servants to the Lord, we are going to require that faithfulness to the Lord. May I say this? A good servant follows Christ and leads others in that direction. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul is speaking here and he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Christ. A good servant always leads people in the right direction. What would you think of a servant that planned an insurrection against the one he worked for? What would you think about a good worker, a good servant? What do you think about a good servant that was plotting the overthrow of the guy that he served? What would you think about someone who was plotting the assassination of the one that he professed to be a servant of? Not a good servant by any stretch of the imagination. A good servant is somebody that always leads people in the right direction. Some people say, well, Paul was boasting here. Would God we lived on such a high level we could boast like that. I mean, the truth of the matter, most of us couldn't get the first part of that out. You follow me. Our world makes so much out of leadership today, I am not convinced there are about a tenth of the leaders the world says there are. I read the books, you know, and I read Maxwell's books and all those books on leadership, and you too have the characteristics of leadership, and you know, you need to read these 22 irrefutable laws of leadership as though reading a book will make you another Robert E. Lee. Lee's maxims on leadership, you know, and right down the line, you know, we've got them all. We've got them all put together. We've got Patton's rules on leadership. I read that one. I like the speech he made when he took command of the Third Army. Beyond that, I ain't get anything out of it. You say, why? I don't think as many of us are leaders as like to pride ourselves on, and I don't believe you can make yourself into a leader. You say, I disagree. It's all right. Free country, you can be wrong. I think leaders are born. I think leaders are born. You say, well, you know, that's just unfair. Well, listen, no leader can be a leader without people to follow. So maybe God made you a follower. Hello? It gets quiet, doesn't it? People say, well, I'm looking for some people I can train to be leaders. You don't train leaders. I'll tell you how to find a leader. You look at a room full of people, and when one guy jumps up and says, let's do this, and everybody goes, that's not going to be a leader. I don't care what you teach him. No leader's a leader unless people are following. But you've been in places where some moron, you know, some guy that just, the least guy you'd expect ever to do anything, he says, let's go for pizza. And everybody goes, yeah, and the room clears. That's a leader. You need to teach that guy where to lead people because he's already got the leadership stuff down. Paul said here, be ye followers of me, even as I am a follower of Christ. Sometimes the best thing you can do with leadership is to follow the right guy. You don't have to be a leader if you're following the right guy. Hello? You say, well, I want to fulfill my great potential. Listen, you won't make it, okay? You're like most of us. Listen, we'd get hit by a car if they didn't have lights on the corner to tell us when to walk. Amen. Thank God for walk and don't walk. Don't pride yourself. You know, well, I need to delve into my latent potentialities. And no, listen, you just need to forget it. You'll never make it. I've seen guys like you, and you're about as high as you're going to make it on the ladder. You say you're insulting me. That's good. You're finally getting the message now. Hang on, and you'll get the rest of it from here. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? I'll tell you what. Do you find the right guy to follow and follow him? And see, then the guy that comes along later on, he may think he's following you. Amen? And all at once, he may pat you on the back and say, man, you're a great leader. And you don't tell him anything, you know. You understand, I believe that a great leader is somebody whose life is taking people somewhere when they follow him. Do you ever get linked up with somebody and go around in circles? Do you ever get linked up with somebody and go nowhere? What a waste. I spoke to the young people today and I informed them, and I hope I didn't just shatter their little bubble there, but I informed them that, you know what, you're in high school now. 20 years from now, you won't keep in touch with anybody you went to high school with. You may have one or two people you stay in contact with, if that. It's not about who you meet in high school. It's not about who you run around. Listen, life's unkind. It's going to take you places you have no idea where you're going. This idea. So listen, life is about finding the right people and following them to the right things. And Paul said that a good servant has leadership capabilities, get this, because he's who he's following. One of the most important things you can do in life is decide who you're going to follow. We sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. Good decision. Good decision. Do you understand if you decide to follow Jesus, you're going to follow other people that are ahead of you following Jesus? Somebody said, well, I don't believe you should follow a man. Everybody that ever said that was following a man. Christ is my only example. Listen, moron, somebody told you that. You're following them. You can't help be in a line, not follow the guy that's in front of you, even if he's following the guy that's in front of him, who's following the guy that's in front of him. Well, I just believe in following Christ. That's why, listen, I can tell you who you're following. Look at where you're going. You haven't accomplished anything in your life. You haven't done anything for God in 10 years. You mean to tell me that's following God? I think you're following your own fantasy life. Find somebody doing something for God and fall in line behind them and say, you know what? I don't know who they are, but I'm going to follow. Paul said, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Good rule of thumb. A faithful servant's not stuck on himself. Says, well, I have to be the leader. Could you move over? A faithful servant said, look, if it's right, let's go. Doesn't matter who's in charge. Doesn't matter who's leading. Let's go in the right direction and do something for Jesus Christ. I've seen Christians over the years, if they couldn't run it, they wouldn't be part of it. If I can't listen, I think we need to say that let's form a committee. Man, if you came to church looking for a committee, you're in the wrong church. This church don't have committees. You say, well, what does that mean? That means, you know, I just kind of decide what to do. Ask the folks in the church and they do it. You say, I think that's terrible. Well, I do too, but you know, for 33 years, it hadn't worked half bad. You say, you're a dictator. No, I'm just following the Lord. I know some other guys that are following the Lord, and I see something that works in their church. I see something that works in their ministry. I see something that works in the Scripture, and I say, hey, we're going to do that. We'll follow. I'm a good follower. I'm not so good leader. But I can tell you this morning, when I'm following Christ, just follow me. Just follow me. You say, well, yeah. I'm not on an ego trip because I'm following somebody else. Okay? It's not a matter of who's leading and who's following. It's a matter of which way we're going. Follow Christ. I believe that a good leader, secondly, is somebody that follows Christ and their life becomes an example. Do you ever see a Christian somewhere in the course of your life and you said, man, that's the kind of Christian I'd like to be. That's what I'd like to accomplish in my life. We don't have many Christian heroes anymore because we're all scrambling around the chicken yard trying to find out who the big rooster is. We ought to have some Christians in our life said, man, there's an example. That's the way to live your life. That's the way to serve the Lord. That's the way to do things for God. And get in line behind Him and go. You say, yeah, but what if God wants me to be a leader? God can rearrange the line anytime He wants to. Do you remember over there where He says to the folks at the back of the line, you get up front? And the folks at the in the front of the line, you go to the back? Amen? I've determined the best place to be is right in the middle. Folks in the middle don't have to trade places. Amen? That's consistency. Somebody said, well, I would love one day for God to say to me, you know, I want you to come up here to the front of the line. You know, that's ego. You're more likely for God to say, who told you to get up here? You're supposed to be back there. You know what my desire is? My desire is to be in the line wearing the right number for the place where I am. If I'm number 287,000, when I get to stand before God, God says, man, you're right place. I just all my life would like to be once in the right place. Then find the right person and follow. Find the right person and follow. May I say to you, number three, the person who's faithful, the person who is a leader in the sense that he's following the right person towards Christ, is also that individual that God can use as a good servant because they're carried along by Christ's constraining love. Motivation gets more and more important as you move along in life. As you watch people and as you minister and just on day-to-day interaction, you begin to realize sometimes it's not what they do, it's the motive for what they do. Do you ever have somebody do something nice for you only to realize later on there was a hook in it? You know? Now, don't you get tired of that in life? Don't you get tired of somebody making you think that they had your interest at heart, making you think they were your friend, making you think that somehow they cared about you, and then you just found out that they were reeling you in. There's too much of that in life. And to be honest with you, one of the revelations of life is to see exactly how much of that there is. People get into something for what they can get out. I can't tell you how many appointments I've had. I don't have too many anymore because I've learned some things in 30 years in the ministry, but I used to get them. Oh, preacher, I just heard about you from so-and-so. I'd like to take you out to dinner. I've got to show you something that will revolutionize your ministry. And it usually consists of turning over the membership roster of my church so they can visit each member in the church and tell them that I recommended a product. Oh, I really care about your ministry, Pastor. We'd love to see your ministry grow. We'd love to help you out there, you know. I had a guy one time told me you can make $2,000 a week without doing anything. Just give me your church roster. I said, thanks for the meal. Hit the road, Jack. I don't prostitute my people. Not about that in the course of my life. I get disillusioned the further and further I go. I've seen people show up in church and, oh, preacher, this is the answer to my prayers. God brought me here. And you know what? Something in mind. Something in mind. Do you ever get disgusted with the way Christianity works? You know what's sad? The more I know about Christians, the more I know they're just like the world. That's the sad thing. That's the sad thing. Would to God when we got saved, we'd got saved a little more. I wish we could have got rid of some of our bad habits and some of those things. But boy, I'll tell you what, if we can get in. How many times have you plotted in your own mind, said, you know, if I say something to that guy, then he'll say something to that guy. And then, boy, you know what? It's come around. And you conniving lowlife. I guess I should say welcome to the club because that's where we are. Why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? Can I tell you if there is any other reason other than this one that's given right here that it is in vain and invalid? And it is the love of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. We commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. You know what he said right there? It's the love of Christ that keeps us going and doing what we do. I'll be honest with you. I can tell most of my preacher boys and folks in the Institute will tell you this. I tell them on a dozen occasions, you can't love people enough to pastor. It can't be done. You say, why? Because they're so much easier to hate. And I said, well, you know, I want to go in the ministry because they're just wonderful people. You need to hang around for a while. Just hang around for a while. One of our assistants came in one day after they'd been on staff for about a year, and he said, I just want you to know, I appreciate my job because I've seen another side of the ministry I didn't know existed. You get quiet, don't you? We'll start selling tickets if you want to hang around the office. It's amazing to see how that person is so nice and sweet and kind and just bubbly and effervescent and ooey-gooey and honey-slurped and all that kind of stuff, or how they can just read you the riot act on the phone. You say, well, boy, you know, it must be a wonderful job. Being a pastor is a wonderful job about 2 days out of the week. Somebody said, you know, how do you learn to preach? You just get mad all week long. That's how you do it. Then you get up and vent. I think I got them sitting here now. I can unload. Usually I'm thinking, if only that guy was here that read me the riot act this week, he might get it. Praying he's on the internet listening as we speak. I got news for you. It's not, you don't have enough love to love God's people. You come to the point very quickly in your ministry or in your life where you say, God, I quit. And if you're not at that place where God can bring the love of Christ to bear, you better quit. There are times when I come to the full conclusion that if anybody ever deserved hating, that one did. And then the Lord says, but I love them. Could you love them for my sake? You know what Paul did? Paul went down into the throes of just agony. He gives his credentials and his pedigree there. Stoned and beaten and robbed and in peril and left for dead, cast into prison. I got news for you. Ain't nobody I love that much. But Christ's love will constrain us. It's Christ's love. I can't understand why a missionary would pack up and go halfway around the world. Sometimes we look at missionaries and we look at them as second-class citizens. You know, well, God didn't have a church for you, so you don't need to pack up and go halfway around the world. I got news for you. I don't know 3% of pastors in this country that would consent to go be missionaries. You say, why? Because you're a long way from home and you're constantly in a hostile environment and they don't want you there and they don't care that you're there and they want you to leave. And then you've got to deal with the devil on top of that. And then you've got everything in the world. I got news for you. Sometimes the only thing that will keep you going is the very thing you need to keep you going, and that is the love of Christ that constrains. You know what it means to constrain? It means to hold you back. You say, I'm quitting. I'm through. No, don't do that. I'm finished. I've had enough. No, you can take a little. It's the love of Christ that constrains us, that keeps us in the place we ought to be, that keeps us doing what we ought to do. And you'll never be that good servant of Christ until you learn to not do it in your strength, but in His strength and in His power. That leads me to my next point, and that is we need to rely on His strength as well as His love. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about his thorn in the flesh. And he says concerning that thorn in the flesh that after he asked the Lord to take it away, that he was told 3 different times, no, that's going to be part of your life. That is a mark you'll bear for me, Paul. And Paul says in verse number 9, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There's one of the most profound truths in all of the Scripture. You want God to use you? Be nothing. Take that eraser there and erase ego and erase self. And God will step in and use. The problem, the reason we can't be used is because we think too highly of ourselves. We think that I'm worthy of a position. I'm worthy of doing something. God needs me. I mean, I'm indispensable to the cause of Christ. Oh, if God would call me, it would be a wonderful day. We could get so much done, God and I. I got news for you. If you'd never been born, God had been better off. Isn't this an encouraging message this morning? I just love lifting people up. God had been far better off if I'd never been born. I think about how many trials and difficulties I've brought to the Lord. How many failures and flops I've laid before His throne. I'm thinking about how many sins and iniquities I've had to confess and get cleaned up. I'm thinking about the few little things I've accomplished in life. God had been better off if I'd never been born. Never, ever, ever been born. I'd never breathed there on this planet. It'd been a far better planet. But here I am. You say, well, what does that mean? That means God can use me. That's the only reason I'm here. But it's not because I'm worthy. It's not because I'm capable. It's not because I'm competent. When I am weak, then I'm strong. Why? Because His strength is what comes to bear. Do you realize as long as you can do it or as long as you think you can do it, God's not obligated? The reason some struggle all through their life is because they think, boy, I've almost got it. I'm to chapter 4 here. And if I can get, oh, there's a new book. Okay, I'm going to buy that book. And now then I've got 4 books to read on how to become successful in the spiritual walk. And if I just get to that chapter somewhere in this book, they're going to tell me. And we never get there. But we just keep getting lifted up and lifted up and lifted up. We think, boy, it's just around the corner. It's just there. I'm almost to the crest of the hill. Listen, the answer was back there in the valley when you didn't have any place to go. You didn't know how to do it. You didn't even know how to think about it. You didn't know what it was you didn't have. You just knew something couldn't be done. And you cried out unto God. And God said, all right, take care of it. If I've learned anything, God is a Father, and He's a Father of little children. He's not a Father of college graduates, and He's not standing there brimming with pride when they flip their tassel. That's not how He sees us. He sees us as the little children with dirty faces and dirty hands and dirty diapers, incapable of feeding ourselves, incapable of clothing ourselves. And He said, hey, call unto Me, and I'll help you out. Oh, I don't need you, Lord. I can dress myself, thanks. You want to be a servant of Christ? Then learn to glory in your infirmities. And learn to accept the fact that God doesn't need us. It is a blessing and a privilege to ever be used in any capacity for the Lord Jesus Christ. And recognize this, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak, then I have that strength. And are you going to be a good servant? Listen to me, nobody can do what God has to be done, what He wants to be done, what He requires to be done. Anybody I've ever seen in the course of my life, which is not definitive by any stretch of the imagination, but anybody I've ever seen God do something with was always somebody who said, I can't do it. I don't know how to do it. It's too big a task. It's beyond me. I'm incapable. I can't tell you how many times I've heard individuals kneel in tears and in prayer and beg God for something they didn't think could ever be done, and then to watch 10 years later when they went past that like a locomotive on high. Why? Because God got the throttle and God got in control, and what they couldn't do, they still couldn't do. But God said, let Me have the controls. I'll take care of it. I'll get you where you need to be. You want to be a good servant? Listen, you're already a servant. You're either a good one or you're a bad one. And a good servant is somebody that recognizes the fact that I have to have His strength, because if I don't have His strength, it can't be done. It can't be done. Quit looking inside for your inner ego. Quit looking inside for that spark of ingenuity. Quit looking inside for that little bit. No, look yonder. Look yonder. That's the source of the strength. David said, I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. It's not within me. A good servant doesn't rely on himself. He relies on the strength of God. A good servant, finally, is one that seeks to please God rather than anybody else. Paul, in his consternation with the Galatian church, he writes the epistle. It's obvious he's upset. He writes to them and he said, oh, foolish Galatians, what's wrong with you? He said, have I been so long time? What's wrong with you people? Didn't you get it? Didn't you hear me preach? Why is it that after I'm gone, you remove yourself into some weird, strange doctrine? He's upset with the Galatians. And then he talks about his ministry there. And in Galatians 1:10, he says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." You want to be a good servant? You're going to have to learn to find what pleases Him and do it. Whatever He says, do it. You see, we like this little package deal where, you know, I'll give God a couple days, He gives me five, and I'll give a little bit to Him and He'll make me a mega millionaire, or successful, or crowning achievement. I'll go a long way. And it's always something connected that brings me the glory. And so God doesn't get involved. You know what God's looking for in you? He's looking for somebody that doesn't have the ambition, the desire to take it and have it and keep it, the desire to please men and have other people laud your abilities or laud your accomplishments. It's the ability to say it's the Lord's. One of the great values in the Old Testament is the story of Uzzah, when the ark is brought back into the land of Israel from the land of the Philistines, where it had been held captive for so long. As they brought it back, the Bible said that they placed it on a cart, and they brought that instrument that was so significant in their worship back into the land of Israel. And as they made their way into the land of Israel, the Bible says that the animals stumbled and the cart rocked a little bit. And as it did, the ark apparently appeared as though it were going to fall from the cart. And Uzzah, one of the priests of the Most High God, out of a heart of concern for the ark, put his hand up there to steady it. And in the moment his hand came in contact with that ark, God struck him dead. You say, "Wait a minute, God, I don't know what you're doing here." You say, "Preacher, that doesn't sound like to me. That's a very kind God." You missed the whole point. You missed the holiness of God. You're too busy concentrating on the sincerity of man to recognize the holiness of God. God is of holier eyes than to behold good and hold evil in this world. God is of purer eyes. He won't look on the sin, the filth, the degradation, the garbage of this world. He is, if anything, a holy God. And when Uzzah put his hands out there, they were probably far cleaner than yours and mine. He was probably far more holy than you and I will ever be. If any of us had voted, we would probably have selected Uzzah. But God said, no, you missed it. He's defiled. And when he touched God's glory, God brought it to an end. And I tell you what God's looking for. He's looking for some fellows that are willing to just do what God wanted to do without seeking anything in return. In order for us to serve the Lord, you know what he said? He said, "If you're going to follow me, take up your cross." You know why you're no value to the Lord till you've been crucified? See, as long as you're not crucified, you're going to have a tendency to help God out. As long as you haven't been crucified, you're going to be tempted when God does something to take a little credit for it. You're going to have down within you the same thing that was in Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, when he stepped out on the porch and says, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built?" He hadn't laid a brick. But because somehow he was in a position of authority, he assumed that it was his, and he said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built?" And God made a muttering fool out of him. They stood in the book of Acts and they listened to Herod speak and they said, "Oh, it's the voice of a god." And God had the worms eat him up while they watched. God's not interested in your ambition. He's not interested in you doing something one day where you say, "Boy, I really appreciate you helping me out there. Couldn't have got it done without you." God's not interested in anybody that'll touch His glory. Better be careful. Better be careful. You say, "Well, you know, you just need to learn to be humble." I don't think you ever do learn to be humble. I think there's an egotist a mile long and 2 miles wide and 45 miles deep in every side, inside of every one of us. Everybody likes to be praised. You better learn how to handle it. You better learn how to handle it. You say, "What does that mean?" I mean, you want to be a good servant? You realize I'm a servant. It's His. Like the house? It's not mine. It's His. Like the car? It's not mine. It's His. Like the job? Not mine. It's His. You better learn to give the glory to Him and pile the glory there and not to take it for yourself. There's not a name on any building in any of this. Not my name on any of it. You say, why? I hope when it comes time for me to leave this world, I can leave this church, this ministry, you people, and everything God's allowed me to do without any of my fingerprints on it. I don't want any glory. You say, why? Oh, he's humble. No, I've got an ego you wouldn't believe. But I realize if God's going to use you, you better learn to deal with that ego and recognize the glory's His and don't you touch it. Don't you touch it. It belongs to Him. Look over in Luke chapter 17, if you will, this morning as we close. Luke chapter 17 is a group of servants. They're unusual in one respect. That is because of their ideology here. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. This idea of a servant is somebody that takes what God's given him and does what God wants him to do. Accomplishes what God wants him to accomplish and doesn't worry about what anybody else is doing. Doesn't worry about what anybody else is accomplishing. He sees this as my sole purpose in life. It doesn't matter whether somebody's going well beyond us. It doesn't matter if somebody's going faster than us. It doesn't matter if somebody's brighter than us. It just matters that this is what God wants me to do, and I'm going to do it, and to the best of my ability, I'm not going to touch God's glory. That passage says over there that we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. You know what a good servant does when it's all said and done? When the Lord finally brings them to the place where they're going to get some praise, you know what they say? We don't need any praise. We're unprofitable. We only did what we had to do, what we were supposed to do. It's not going to be that guy in heaven that God says, boy, this guy accomplished so much, and he's going to turn around and look at you and say, I told you. You didn't think I was worthwhile. You see now how important I was. That's not the guy who's going to get the recognition in heaven. It's that guy that is indeed humbled when God has anything good to say about him because he knows himself. She knows herself. And she knows that. And he knows that whatever we just did because God said to do it. And we're just unprofitable servants. Let's bow our heads this morning. You're already a servant. You understand that? A God in heaven has watched you all week this week. He's seen every decision you've made, every action you've performed. He's well aware. I'm not asking you this morning, would you like to come and volunteer to be a servant of Christ? You're already a servant of Christ. You got that designation when you put your faith and trust in Him. The question this morning is, what kind of a servant are you? You say, well, you know, preacher, overall, I'm not talking about overall. I'm talking about this week. I'm talking about yesterday. I'm talking about this morning. You understand the unprofitable servant can't come in and say, well, Lord, I did good a month ago. I did good a couple of years ago. The success or failure of what you're doing as a servant of Christ is really what's going on today. What's going on today? And I ask you this morning, as we prepare to sing, not are you a servant? What kind of servant have you been? Because one of these days, we're going to take our last breath, whether we believe it or not. One of these days, we're going to step out into eternity. One of these days, the book will close with the words, the end, and this life will be but a distant memory. And then, I think, probably more than we can imagine, what kind of servant is going to be important to us. But sadly, that'll be too late. And so I ask you this morning, what kind of servant are you? Good one? Bad one? And if you're not saved, why don't you let Him set you free from those bonds that they make you think they're going to make you happy, but they never have. They keep dragging you back down again and again and again and again. You say, oh, it'll be different this time, but it never is. It's always the same old, same old. Why don't you let the Lord set you free from those chains of bondage and let you become a servant to the Most High God. Would you stand this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed, and we're going to be brief this morning. But I should give you an opportunity. It's a cold, snowy day. Most people wouldn't even be in church. Most people watched it start snowing yesterday, and I'm sure in this town there were a number of people who said, well, we don't have to go to church tomorrow because there'll be too much snow on the ground. They were looking for an excuse. I'll guarantee it. But that's not the case with you. You're here. Now, you got up this morning, and you might have thought it. You might have been tempted, but for whatever reason, you're here. Some of you drove a long way to get here. And here you are. And I can be honest this morning, in that respect, you've been a faithful servant. But I wonder if that's the nature of your life or if that's just something that was done on a whim. What does God say? What does God know? David said, search me, O Lord. You show me what's in me because I won't know. I want to be a faithful servant. I want to be a good servant of the Lord. And this morning while we sing 496, would you come and be where these have already been and gone back to their seats? Say, Lord, I want to be a good servant today. I can't do anything about yesterday. I've been an unprofitable servant, but Lord, if you give me grace today, I'm going to be a good servant today. I'm going to do what you want to be done today. I'm going to let you use me today in whatever capacity you'd like. I'm here at your beckon, Father, to do as you please. Speak. Thy servant heareth. Would you come this morning? Maybe just spend a little time with the Lord. It's not between, you don't need to tell me that. I don't need to hear your resolutions. You don't need to shake my hand at the back door and say, I'm going to be a better... I really, to be honest with you, it doesn't matter at all to me. I'm more concerned about what kind of servant I'm going to be. The one you need to speak to is the Lord, and I think He's waiting for some of you right here this morning, waiting on you to come. Would you come while we sing? First and last verse, move now, would you? Do what He'd have you to do.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender
still here this morning, and so your kindness is important. Be quiet and move into the foyer fellowship there as long as you'd like or till the snow comes again or whatever. I want to encourage you to be here tonight for Super Bowl Sunday night. You say, what are you going to do? We're going to preach. We're going to sing. We're not going to worry ourselves one little bit over who wins a stupid football game. And you say, well, okay, get a life. You know, I don't think they play football in heaven. And I'm sorry, you say, well, you've offended me. I didn't mean to offend you. I didn't mean to kick your gods. But just remember tonight when you sit at home and you watch 44 unsaved men, for the most part, who curse and use profanity and run around with each other's wives and girlfriends and party, 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 that you put God on the back burner to do that. That'll help you. That'll help you with halftime entertainment. Okay? I am 55 years old. I have never seen one Super Bowl. in my life. Not live. You say, why? Because they're on Sundays. You may be more talented, but you can't out-faithful me. I'm determined to be faithful. And we'll see. Amen? Tonight. I'm just kind of looking. I like to get a panorama of my class. How many of you remember the one year we tried to tape it? We were going to do that. We taped the Super Bowl. The Cincinnati Bengals were playing. That'll tell you how long ago that's been. And we had VCR tape. And we were going to order pizza after the service and sit down and watch it. So we told everybody not to tell us the score. And we sat down and we started watching. And whoever supplied the tape that we recorded on gave us a 15-minute tape. God's my witness. We sat down, started eating pizza and popcorn, and watched 15 minutes of the Super Bowl. And somewhere just before the first quarter came to an end, the screen came to an end. And then we frantically started calling to find out what had happened at the Super Bowl. But, you know, that's the way it is. That's the way it goes. Appreciate you being here this morning. Be careful in the parking lot, coming and going with kids, and be careful as you walk. We've done the best we could. Those guys were here this morning throwing snow early. And, you know, I'm praying Brother Hoffman will get right with God and we won't have to deal with this snow anymore. I don't know who was helping you, so maybe I'm picking on the wrong person. Who? Oh, I'm sorry. I know now who it was. He told me he was going to be in prayer. So much for your prayer life, brother. You need to really... you were praying, Lord, you've held it off for all these other people. Somebody has to shovel the snow. So that was a humble thing he did for the rest of us today. Now let's pray he lives long enough to get it all gone, and then we can go from there. Be back tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, kindness to us. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless this morning's decisions. Lord, some folks maybe just realize that they are already accounted as a servant. And Lord, it's important for us to be good servants to the best of our ability. Lord, we know that when we've done our very best, we know that when we've given it the hardest attempt and try that we can, we are still unprofitable servants. Lord, you don't need us. We need you. Thank you for the privilege of even being so bold as to say that we serve a living God and a living Savior. And Lord, help us through the course of the day, through the measure of this week, to accomplish something that heaven will deem important in the accomplishments of this planet we're on. Dismiss us now safely and with your blessings. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. God bless you.